Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I know you guys had a marvelous weekend last weekend. I was over in Alexandria, Louisiana, preaching for a pastor friend of mine there. We had a great time, and you guys had some of the best of the best. All of our associate pastors and ministers here, at Word of Life, they each took a service. So instead of one doing all five, we had five different speakers. And so last weekend, you had Dr. Luke here at the 5:30 service. And I tell you what, I love Luke Spencer. He is just an amazing, amazing man. And his character is just top-notch. And his heart for God and people, it's just spectacular. It's an honor to do life and ministry with him. And so, Luke, we salute you. We honor you. Let's give it up to him. Didn't he do great? I tell you what, couldn't be more proud. You can open up your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Revelations if you brought a Bible. If you didn't bring one, no worries, it'll be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible at all, you can obviously use a Bible app. I know many people do that. And if you don't have a Bible app or Bible at all, feel free at the end of the service to get a Bible. Just come down to the altar, tell them, hey, I need a Bible, and we'll ask you, how many do you want? And we will give you however many you ask for. And so we just love introducing people to the Word of God that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. While you're turning, funny story, or at least to me it was funny. On the way to church here tonight, I had my three kids in the back seat, and my youngest was asking me to turn up the volume so he could hear his movie. And then my daughter, just showing you the difference between kids, my daughter, she asked me a very deep question. You know, it's funny, as a pastor, people ask you like very deep theological questions like all the time. And a lot of times, you know, you don't have just a really great answer. And so my daughter asked me, this question. She says, Daddy, I'm not understanding something. And she said, I want to know if you can explain it to me. So I'm like, sure, I'll give it a whirl. She said, how can God have no beginning? And I'm like, great, great. You asked me the one question, like I'm like, I don't, he just always was. What kind of question is that? So she said, well, I was just wondering, you know, how can something never have a beginning? And I'm like, I don't know. He's just always been, he always will be. He's God. He's amazing like that. So that was my answer for that. And about literally like 3 seconds later, my son completely changes the subject, and he said, Dad, Burger King is so desperate for customers. And I'm like, how did we just get done talking about God over onto Burger King being desperate for customers? But anyway, he said, you know how I know? I'm like, I have no idea, son, how you know. He's 8 years old, how Burger King is desperate for customers. He said, you can get 3 pancakes for 89 cents. And I look at him, and he says, 3 pancakes for 89 cents. They are so desperate for customers. And I just laughed out loud, just like you did. I did. I said, yeah, I guess that's pretty desperate. So anyway, thank God for children. They're just all different and unique and beautiful, just like all of us with our amazing Heavenly Father. Here in Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read something that's one of our golden texts, one key verse here. We're actually going to wrap up the series with this one tonight, and then we'll move on to a new series next weekend entitled Light of the World, and we're excited about that, just teaching on the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, building up into the Christmas season. But I don't know if many of you have this, but growing up, I had a limited palate, meaning I didn't eat that many foods. Like, if it wasn't like chicken fingers and French fries, I typically was not game for it. I'd eat pizza, but just cheese. I'd have a hamburger, but just meat and bread, please. And if you'd ask me, you know, what vegetable would you like, I would answer with macaroni and cheese. And you laugh, I heard someone giggle at that. Mac and cheese is a vegetable. It's a legitimate vegetable. And how we know this is, especially here in the South, if you go and ask for a vegetable plate, you will see one of the option is mac and cheese, which is funny to me because it's a noodle with cheese slathered all over it where every other vegetable came from the ground. But here in the South, it qualifies. It qualifies as a true vegetable. So that would be the vegetable I would eat. And just like any good parents, my parents would try to expand my taste buds, like to get me to taste and try different things, you know, lettuce and nuts. And I'm like, is it on top of a pie? Then the answer is no, I don't want nuts. Carrots, is it in a cake? If the answer is no, I don't want it. So they would constantly try to introduce my taste buds to expand my horizons when it came to food. And I do that with my own kids. Do any of you do that with your kids? I'm constantly trying to introduce new foods into my kids' diets and to train them up to eat different foods and eat healthy foods and all of those types of things. So my son, my oldest son, who's probably the healthiest eater in our family, like he's just always like green vegetables and things like that. And I guess we just started giving to him while they were young. But he's got a very strong nose. And so with that, if he smells things and it has a strong smell, it affects his taste. And so he does not like, and I just found this out this past Thursday, sweet potatoes. Like, he doesn't like sweet potatoes. So he's not even going to try it, at which point I'm like, no, you're going to try it. You know, as a parent, it's like, I'm not going to be defeated with some stuff. And I try to pick my battles, but I failed at this Thursday. I'll just go ahead and let you guys know this. I'm going to force him to at least taste the sweet potatoes. You know, I just, you know, how do you know you don't like it until you taste it? You need to taste it. He's like, I had it a long time ago and didn't like it. I'm like, well, you're going to have it again tonight. You're going to at least taste the sweet potatoes. So, you know, I'm acting like he's 8 months instead of 8 years old. I'm like, open up. You know, here comes the airplane into the hangar, and I'm kind of messing with him in that light. He's like, Dad, stop. And I'm like, just taste the sweet potatoes. So with this, I put the sweet potatoes in his mouth, and immediately you can see the gag reflex, like, you know, like happening. I'm like, don't you do it. Do not spit that out. Like, you are not spitting that. Don't you do it. And he's like, you know, just welling up. I'm like, you don't even taste it. Like, it tastes good. I like sweet potatoes. Everybody in the house is eating sweet potatoes. You can eat sweet potatoes too. And so he has like three like tablespoons of sweet potatoes on his plate. And kid you not, to eat three tablespoons of sweet potatoes, he had to drink like 16 ounces of water to down like three tablespoons of sweet potatoes. Like, it's a bite of sweet potatoes, water, 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 you know, wash it down, those kinds of things, because as soon as he tasted it, like everything within him wanted to spew it out of his mouth. And I had that thought as I was reading this scripture this week, getting ready for this message. In Revelations, Jesus is talking to John the Baptist, and John is having an open vision of Jesus. At this point, Jesus has ascended to heaven. And he is seeing Jesus, John is, in his most glorious form while in prison on the Isle of Patmos. And he writes this book called Revelations. And with this, Jesus wants to communicate something to the churches that are in existence in that time. And with every church, there is one common theme, like all the churches are in different places, all the churches have different pastors, all the churches have different gifts and strengths. But they also have different weaknesses. And for each one of these churches, Jesus comes to them and tells them that that church needs to, and I'm sure you've heard this word before, repent. Like, repent. And oftentimes when people think of repentance, they think of something very negative, like I'm in trouble, or when they hear the word repent, they think of condemnation, like someone beating you up over the head, telling you how wrong you are. But all repent means is to change directions. Like, the direction I'm going in is not a positive direction. And when I repent, it means I change my direction. I'm going in a different direction than the way I was before. And here Jesus is coming to each one of these churches and he's saying, look, you're going in a direction that if you keep going in this direction, it can be bad for you. Like, if your life and your church keeps going down in this direction, he says, he uses this phrase, and we don't know quite what it means. You know, theologians have different ideas, but he comes and says, your candlestick will be taken out. Like, the light that is on you won't be on you anymore. And some people say, well, the grace that was on people won't be on you anymore, or any of those types of things.
But with this, in our own world, we know what this is like, because chances are in your life, you've kind of seen some people who have gone in the wrong direction. Have any of you ever been mindful of someone like a friend or a son or a daughter or a wife or a husband who, when you looked at their life from the outside looking in, you see their life and it's kind of heading in a bad direction. Like you can kind of see it going in that direction, and we know that if they keep going in that direction, there's going to be consequences for them. Well, God can do the same thing and then some. Like God is very proficient at this, and because he knows the future like we know the past. And so when he looks at our future, he can see if they keep going in that direction, it's going to be bad for them. It's going to be dangerous for them. So like any good father who sees his kid playing out in the street with a car coming, he's going to come and say, you need to get out of the street. And he's going to do everything he can to pull that kid back to safety. And so when God comes to us and asks us to repent, it's not because we're in trouble. It's because God doesn't want us to get in trouble. It's not because we're bad heathens. It's because if I keep going in this direction, it could be dangerous for me. And the Father loves us so much, he doesn't want to see that happen. So he comes to these churches and he says, look, you need to make some changes. Now you can read this and see many changes that these churches need to make and agree with all of them. But he gets to this church at a place called Laodicea. And when he gets to this church, he says something very interesting. And that's what I want to look at tonight. It's in Revelation chapter 3 in verse number 14. Revelation 3, verse number 14. And the angel, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the so be it, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is Jesus talking. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I read that, like I said this week, I'm picturing Boston at the table like, I'm like, don't do it, just swallow. Chase, there's something that when he has it in his mouth, it is like, I want this out of my mouth as fast as possible. And God says, this is so interesting to me, he says, there's a version of Christianity that is like that to me. Like when I taste it, I want it out of my mouth. Like, and you look up this word spew, it means exactly what you think this word spew means. It means to like violently get out, like just get out of my mouth. He says, there is a version of Christianity that when I taste it, I don't want anything to do with it. Like I don't want it in my mouth. I don't want it in me. And the version of Christianity that he's not talking about, it's not non-denominational people, which now is pretty much a denomination, and it's not Baptist, and it's not Presbyterian, and it's not Methodist, and it's not Catholicism, it's not any of these other versions of Christianity. The version of Christianity that he is talking about in this passage is lukewarm Christianity. He says there are basically three types of believers, three types of Christians. And he says there are some who are hot, and we'll might talk about that in a minute. And there are some who are lukewarm, and actually the goal of this message is to figure out, am I lukewarm or am I hot? And then cold. Now, I don't want to spend any time really talking about cold, because I think you have met some cold Christians before. They just are saved in name, but really are just turned off from the things of God. They've been maybe burned by church or burned by something, and it's like, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And so it's just cold and resistant to God and the things of God and that type of thing. And like the sheep that has gone astray, Jesus is pressing after their heart. And I want to encourage you here today, if you found yourself cold, if you found yourself hurt, if you found yourself offended, and it has affected your heat for Christ, you can come back to the Father today. He loves you with every fiber of his being. He said, in fact, I would rather you be cold than lukewarm, because at least when you're cold, you probably know you need to make a change. At least when you're cold, there's probably something that says, I need to repent, like I need to come back to Christ. But he says, there's this thing that it's just lukewarm. And he said, for the church at Laodicea, he said, my issue is you are lukewarm. And I want you hot. And as a Christian, I want to be hot. Like as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, I want to be hot for him. As a pastor, I want a church and a people and a community of believers who is hot for him. As a father, I want a children and children who are hot for the Lord Jesus. And as a husband, I want a wife who is hot for God. I want a person who I'm in a relationship with, and my friends and my family, I want them to be hot. And so I really took some time with this, meditating on this passage and then the remedy for lukewarmness to get anyone who may be lukewarm, or maybe you're in a season where it's like you're here tonight and you know you are, because I think with this issue, you probably know if you're hot or not. That with this, if you are, what is the solution to kind of break out of that place and to have a Christianity that is alive and vibrant? And I think a big key to this is found in Revelation chapter 3, because he doesn't just leave them with, I want to spew you out of my mouth. He actually gives them the solution, because God is never going to come and say, look, you need to make this change, and then not tell you how to make it. And so he gives them a huge clue on what lukewarmness looks like, and then the adjustment they need to make to get hot again. So let's keep reading here in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I've increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Now, that's interesting to me. I have need of nothing. How many of you know there's something we always need? Amen. That you can get to a place where you don't need any more money. But guess what? You'll never get to a place where you don't need him. And these people, their issue was, is they were living life where they didn't. They were living in such a way where they didn't need him. There wasn't a reliance upon him. There wasn't a desire for him. There wasn't an inquiring of him. And when I come to a place where I am not leaning on the Lord, I am on the verge of lukewarm. And so watch what he says here. He says, and knowest thou not that you are wretched and you're kind of miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now here, obviously, he's not talking about natural things, because he just said, you know, they're talking, when they look at their natural life, it's like, I'm rich, I'm good. When I look at my outside life, it's like, it's good, it's put together, I have need of nothing. But he says, if you looked at your inside life, you would see that there's actually something there that's a little twisted, a little wretched. If you looked at your inside life, there's actually, if you'd admit it to yourself, something where you may be, and he uses this word, and it's just like our word for miserable. He said it's actually kind of miserable, like there's something on the inside that you know is not right. He said that spiritually, you're not seeing what you need to see, that spiritually, you're kind of poor, like you may be materially wealthy, but your spiritual experience is weak. It's poor. There's something there that's not alive, that's vibrant, that's burning, that's hot. And watch what he says here. He keeps talking, and he says in verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold that is tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, so that your eyes may see. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and correct. Be zealous, therefore, and notice, repent. Now, we live in a culture that does not like correction, and there's a big problem with that. Like people, we live in a culture that if you tell them they're wrong, they immediately think, you have no place in my life. Like, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I don't want anyone looking at my life and telling me I need to change something. If you do, I don't like you anymore. Friend, I want to encourage you, especially young people who are in this room, it is wise to crave correction. It is so good and so healthy for each and every one of us to look at us and say, I think you can get better at this, and to have the freedom to tell us that. The Bible says a wise man, a wise woman loves correction. And so here God says, look, I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to notify you. If you don't change course, like, it could get bad for you. And so he says the course correction you need to make is you've kind of been lukewarm, and I need you to be hot. Like, I want you to be hot. And watch what he tells them after this, because I think this is at the true heart of the matter. He says in verse 20, behold, and many of you know this verse, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come unto him, and I will fellowship with him, and he will fellowship with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Notice verse 20 again. He says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And I want you to take the time to hear my voice. I want you to open the door. I want you to invite me in. I'll come in, and I'm going to fellowship with you, and I want you to fellowship with me. Amen. He tells them, you're lukewarm, and I'd rather you be hot or cold. And then he tells them, here's some symptoms of being lukewarm. You're living a life like you on the outside, I'm good. I have need of nothing. And he says, the whole time you've been living this way, it's actually been affecting your spiritual condition. And so I have been doing something this whole time too. Like, the whole time you've been living this way, I've been doing something. I've been standing at the door and I've been knocking. And the reason why I'm knocking is I so desperately want to have, like, some fellowship with you. Like, I so desperately want you to open up the door, invite me in. And I want to come in, and when I come in, I'm not going to, like, correct you. When I come in, I'm not going to, like, berate you. When I come in, I'm not coming in to, like, kick everything out of your life. He says, when I come in, it's to eat with you. It's to fellowship with you. And basically what he's getting at is the element of your life that has made you lukewarm is this fellowship element. Like, if you can get the fellowship element right, it's the key for hot Christianity. See, a lot of people have this view of hot Christianity, and it comes down to personality. Like, if you're doing a certain act, and they say, well, that's hot, and if you're doing this certain act, it's cold, and if you're doing this certain act, it's lukewarm. But really, a lot of it's just the difference between extroverts and introverts and all these other types of things. Here, what he says is what I'm looking for hot Christianity, is that when I knock on the door of your heart, you actually take the time to let me in. That what makes someone hot for God is when God is standing at the door and saying, make some time for me. I open up the door and say, here's some time. That the definition for getting out of lukewarmness over in the hot is when there's moments in our week and moments in our schedule and moments on the weekend where it's like, here's all of these other things competing for me and my time, but here's like this little knock on the door to my heart. I take the time to acknowledge someone is knocking and to open up the door and to let them in. My house has like 3 front doors and they're all glass. And I love it for it has a lot of natural light, but I can't stand it for when people knock on the door because it's almost impossible to hide. Like, it's very, very hard to hide. So I hear a knock and I'm like falling out. Like, I'm behind the kitchen counter. I'm diving behind a wall. You know, all of these types of things because you never know what someone is knocking for. And so with that, have you ever been at that place where you knew someone was knocking but you didn't want to come? And so, with that, I've thought about, like, changing out all that glass to, like, solid wood so I can hide better because I know someone is knocking, and I don't want to have them in. And Jesus says, this happens to me, like, all the time. I'm knocking at the door and people are falling out behind the counter. I'm knocking on the door and people are running to the room and going upstairs and all of these other types of things. Because this is not like a Laodicea thing. This is not like a Jackson, Mississippi thing. This is not like a charismatic thing. This is just an everybody thing. That in all of our lives, we get so busy, especially during a holiday season. We get so busy and we hear a knock. And we've got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do when we hear it? See, this has been since the beginning of time. Jesus said this in the book of Luke. He was preaching on this parable. They can pull it up, my next scripture in Luke chapter, I believe, 14. If you can pull that up on the screens. He's preaching and he gives this point like he's having this big supper. And whenever the Bible talks about fellowship, it always talks about supper. Like, come and eat with me. Come and dine with me. And I love this element of God because we're going into a holiday season where there's going to be a lot of eating and a lot of food. But we know that a good Thanksgiving is not dependent upon the quality. Well, not entirely dependent upon the quality of the food on the table. It helps. But we do know that you could have like the most amazing meal. But if something comes up at the table, or someone brings an attitude to that table, or sometimes if someone is not at the table, like for some of you, relatives didn't come in or weren't there, and with that, you're eating a turkey, but if you're not eating it with the person you want to be eating it with, it affects you. And the dressing could be like amazing. And the gravy, I mean, it could be slathered all over everything. And you could eat that and still not enjoy it because maybe someone's at the table but their heart is not right towards you. Or maybe the person you really want at the table is not there. Because we know the quality of not just Thanksgiving but our life is directly tied to the quality of our relationships. And that you could be a king and own a huge palace, but if your relationships are not right, you're not happy. That if you're materially wealthy but relationally poor, you'll never be happy. But you could be incredibly materially poor but relationally rich, and you can't wipe the smile off your face. And with this, Jesus, whenever he talked about like fellowship, he'd always talk about dinner. And so he gives this story in Luke 14. He's like, the Father called this amazing dinner together, like this huge meal, and he just wants to fellowship with his people. And so he sends out messengers, and he's bidding them, come eat with the Father. And so, you know, they're out there, they're excited. There's this big meal. There's this great occasion. Come eat with the Father. And when they give the invitation to come, what's happening here? Knocking on the door of our heart. He's asking, he's pulling, and what he wants is just come. Just be with me. Like, I just want you to be with me. I'm taking a trip this summer. I'm going to go on a missions trip. And I so want my son to come along, my 8-year-old. I'm praying about it because I'm going to some like intense Middle Eastern places, and so it's like, you know, I'd have to talk to Spectacular Miss Peppy into letting him go. So I'm praying about, you know, whether or not I should take him. But I so want him with me. Like I want him with me. My daughter, she made me a bracelet. Someone gave her this little arts and crafts deal for her birthday a couple weeks ago. And on the bracelet, it said Joel, because she was making everyone's name. And so she put Boston and Ben and Peppy and Joel. And I was looking at it last night. I went to a wedding and a rehearsal dinner, and I had this bracelet on. I looked at it, Joel, and I said, I'm going to have to tell her to make me another one with Daddy on it. Because everyone can call me Joel. But she's one of only 3 people who can call me Daddy. My heart for my kids is so huge. I want him with me. I want him with me. And so God is like, tell him to come. I want him with me. Like, I'm not asking him to change everything. I just want him with me. Tell him to come. And these messengers come out and they're telling people, come, you know, come. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 18 that they all, with one consent, began to make an excuse. For the sake of time, we won't look at all the excuses, but one was, yeah, I just bought some ground, and I've got to check it out. And I just bought some oxen, I've got to check them out. And you know, you've heard ministers joke about this before. I just got married, and I need to check it out. You know, surely you understand. They all began to make excuses as to why they couldn't come. And here's the thing, every one of them was legitimate. I mean, if you just got married, you know, of course you want to be with your mate. And if you just bought land, I mean, you need to check it out. You know, if you bought some oxen, you know, you need to put them to work. But here's the thing. It hurt the master, but it didn't just hurt the master, it hurt them, because they missed out on what was at the master's table. Amen. And there's this side to God and a side to his goodness that we never get to until we come. Until we break away from all of our routines and schedules and assignments and just come to the Father. There's a side to him and what he offers that we miss out on if we don't come. That being hot means the world to him. Because it means we are taking the time to open up the door to have fellowship with him. But being hot also changes us, because that hotness begins to burn off everything that is not of God in our life. I'm going to ask the praise and worship team, you guys can come back on the stage, and I'll tell you a story as they come. This week I had a dream. It's funny because I was talking to the Lord. I was at a place and I was telling them about a dream I had. Sunday night I did a service and I was telling them about a dream where I saw me, but it wasn't me. It was a better version of me. And so I was telling them, it's one of the greatest gifts God has given me, because it's disrupted my soul, because it was a better version of me. And I know that version of me is in me. I know he's in me. And I'm working to chisel him out with the grace of God, because all of us need, I need you to be the best version of you that you can be. So anyway, I was talking about that. And after the service, I was like, you know, God, it's been a while since I've had a spiritual dream that God can speak to us, you know, through these types of things. And anyway, I said that to him in passing. And like Tuesday night, I woke up and I had a dream, a spiritual dream. And I was sitting in a room like this, and I had a table just like this in a chair, and I'm getting ready to preach, and it was to a room that probably had about 30 people in it, and probably about 50 chairs, but it was kind of spotty, the attendance, and I was sitting there getting ready to minister, and here's the thing, I knew what I had in my heart to minister was like dynamite. And there are some times, like, before you get up to the service, you know, God is going to meet with his people. And, like, he is going to show and reveal some things in his word. And that excites me, because I have different gifts, you know, that God's given me. But one of the things I enjoy most is just teaching. Like, I love to teach, and I love just showing people the word of God and those types. And I knew what I had was just dynamic. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like building and building and building. And I've got this point that I'm trying to get him to that was the good stuff. Everyone say the good stuff. I know it's good stuff, but before I can get him to the good stuff, I've got to build all the way up to the good stuff. Before the good stuff can be received, I've got to kind of pave a path with teaching to get them there. And while I'm paving this path, I begin to look over the crowd, and it's like people are checking their phones. As I begin looking over the crowd, I realize people are talking to each other. And as I look over the crowd, I see people coming in late and sitting by people. And when they sit by them, they begin talking to them, and you can tell they're talking about what they just saw before they came into the service or where they're going next. And with this, just so distracted. Everyone say distracted. Just distracted. And so with this, I'm teaching, and the more I teach, the more distracted the people are getting. And the more I teach, people are getting up, and they're walking out of the room. And I know what I have, like it's so good and it's so life-changing if I can just get to it. And so I was trying to force it out, and God wouldn't let me. And I saw a zipper just come up on my mouth and close it, zip up my mouth. I closed my Bible, and we ended the service. The Lord spoke to me in the dream, and he said, until you understand the difference between what is worthy and what is worthless, you'll never get the good stuff. Do you know there's some things in life that in the grand scheme of things are absolutely worthless? They have no worth to them. No eternal weight or significance or value whatsoever. Worthless. Entertaining, maybe, but in the grand scheme of things, worthless. But then there are some other things. Woo, there are some other things. They're all from God that are worthy. Worthy of my time. Worthy of my presence. Worthy of my affection. Worthy of my dedication, worthy of my consecration, worthy of my praise, worthy of my time, worthy of my attention, worthy of my study, worthy of my sacrifice. They are worthy. And when I begin to live more for the worthy than I do the worthless, heaven opens up and we get to the good stuff. We get to the stuff that is life-changing, that is life-enriching, that is life-satisfying. And it's not just material things, because we just read in Revelations, you can have all of those material things and still be poor. And you can have physical eyes that see but still be blind. And you can have a house with everything you've ever wanted in it and still be miserable, because God is knocking on the door of our hearts, but we're too distracted making excuses. And God says, if you would open up your heart and open up your life and let me in, I would give you something that would just be icing on the cake to all those other natural things. You'd have a garment that would clothe your nakedness. You've had eyes that would see what is really precious in this life. You'd have a heart that instead of being miserable is satisfied. You'd have a body that instead of being weary is filled with life. If you could just open up the door. Let me in. And fellowship with me. I just want to talk to you. I just want your attention. I want your eyes to look at me. I don't want to be like at the couple who's sitting at dinner, paying for a $100 meal, but are looking at their phones the whole time. Look at me. Let's talk. And this is why worship is so powerful, because it's a moment where we block out everything in our week and everything in our schedule, and we say, okay, God, here I am, here you are. I'm opening up the door. Come on in. I want to meet with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to dive into you. And I want to end this service with a time of worship. And during this time, maybe just make a little heart change. Maybe just cut up the degree of your heart that takes it from lukewarm over to being hot. But there's been some worthless things that have tampered down your hot water and made it a little lukewarm. There's some cold things that have just gotten into your life and they've taken your hotness. And sometimes it's not necessarily sin or bad things. It's just simply things that have no worth. And maybe tonight, maybe, just maybe, you make a heart change and you decide, God, you know what I want? I want the good stuff. I want the good stuff. And I know it is found at your table. I hear you knocking. I open my heart. Let's fellowship. Amen. So let's stand to our feet all over this place. Let's make a decision to go before the Father tonight and worship. Singers, you guys can come on up. Father, we love you tonight. We want the good stuff. We want the great stuff. We will not be distracted. Our eyes, no, God, they are on you. And we say, here we are, Father. Here we are. Speak to us. Here we are, Father. Meet with us. I hear the Lord just saying this. I'm drawing you unto myself. If you've been distant and if you've been far, it's okay. Make a decision tonight to draw near. For now is the time to unharden your heart. And this is the moment to say, God, I want you. I want your best. So make a decision now. It's as simple as the prodigal coming back and saying, God, here I am. Here I am. I want to be in your house again. And if you will say that tonight and mean it, the Father will place a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet and replace your garment of shame with a garment that is clean in Jesus. Come to him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just say this with me. Say, Father, here I am. I hear your voice. I know you. I want the good stuff. So, Father, remove my past. I open up my heart and I ask, Father, for fellowship. I want to know you. Meet with me. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.